You would please, taking a little break from our Through the Bible series, the Bible in 20 C's. We will pick that up tonight, by the way. The next C is call, the call of Abraham. We'll talk about from Genesis 12 tonight, so you do come back for that. But this morning we're going to take a little break, as we will once in a while through this series, and go with a message that has nothing to do with the letter C, just for a little difference today. How about that? We're calling this message Pity Party. It's a well-known, beloved story of the prodigal, Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Of course, Jesus is talking here, giving this parable. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. They began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the party going on. And his party began. It was a pity party. If you'd look this way, please. You've got some notes in the bulletin you can fill in along the way, by the way, as well. Let's talk about this pity party. It's a sad tune. It's a sad tune. Because the only instrument in the band, in the pity party band, the only instrument in the band is your own drum, which you are beating on incessantly. It's not fun to listen to the music of the pity party, and no one taps their foot to this tune, but somehow you are certain, as you have your own pity party, that it makes you feel a little better to beat it out loudly. This is a pity party. Not only did the prodigal son's brother have this, and we'll talk about him at the end of the message, but the prodigal son himself had a pity party, and so that's where we get this theme in this message this morning. Now, speaking of tunes, all being in the same key, I grew up in Grace Baptist Church. It was in New Mexico, however. My dad was the pastor, and bless her heart, we had a pianist. You ladies that are pianists can appreciate this. We had a pianist at our church who could play any song, but she played them all in F. It was the only key she could play in, and every song was in the key of F. And believe me, songs that were in F sounded great, and songs that weren't in F didn't sound so great. But she did her best, and it was all that she could do. And I found a little poem I want to share with you. It's called The Prodigal Son in the Key of F. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the finances. He fled far to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Finally, facing famine and fleeced by his fellows in folly, he found himself a feed finger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with the forage food of fodder fragments. Phooey! My father's flunkies fare far finer, the frazzled fugitive found feverishly, frankly facing the facts. Frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, he forthwith fled to his father and family. Falling at his father's feet, he floundered forlornly. Father, I have flunked. I have fruitlessly forfeited family favor. But the faithful father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged a flunky. Fetch forth the finest fatling and fix a feast. But the fugitive's fault-finding brother frowned on the fickle forgiveness of the former folderall. His fury flashed, but fussing was futile, for the far-sighted father figured such filial fidelity is fine. For what forbids fervent festivities? The fugitive is found. Fly the flags, with fanfares flaring, let fun and frolic freely flow. Former failure is forgotten, folly forsaken. Forgiveness forms the foundation for future fellowship. You know, it doesn't sound quite as good in the key of F, does it? But we understand the story now. We've read it twice in one form or another. And what is it saying in short? Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you are prepared to pay. Now, verse 13 we read in showing us how bad living is such a waste of life. Willful waste brings woeful want. Romans 6:16, we'll put it up on the screen for you. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? It's all about who you're going to be the servant of. Isaiah 55:2 in your Old Testament says, wherefore, or why do you spend money for that which is not bread? That's what this young man came to himself there face down in muck saying. He came to himself and he said, willful waste brings woeful want. Yes, it does. He realized that the best that the world has to offer wasn't nearly as good as the worst of his father's house. And don't you know, and write it down today, the worst day as a Christian is better than the best day you can ever have in the world. Now, I had a bad day yesterday, and my wife had a bad day yesterday. We had a bad day. We can testify to the fact that thank God that we are saved. Thank God that we are Christians. Because it was still a better day than the best day we could have ever had in this world. Amen? It's a wonderful, wonderful truth of the Christian life. Is there a backslider here today or listening right now that needs to come back to the Lord? If so, don't wait. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until you have to hit rock bottom to look up. There'll be no better time. Come back today. You see, the unsaved is lost because they're outside the fold. That's a different parable. When the good shepherd goes out and gets one that's outside the fold, it's not a Christian who's left the fold. Sometimes we think of it that way, and that's not really the true illustration. The unsaved is lost because they are outside the fold. They've never been in it. But a Christian can be outside the control of the Holy Spirit, and be lost in his own way as well. I'm not suggesting a Christian can lose their salvation and be lost in that way. But we can be lost in another way as Christians. We can be lost to what God can really do to us. We are in God's hand for salvation, yes, but oftentimes we're just out of His reach for Him to really use us. And so we are lost when it comes to service. Lost service, lost opportunities, lost faithfulness, lost ministry, lost blessings, lost tithes. We talked last Sunday at offering time about lost missionary support. When we are lost in these ways, we need to come back as well. Lost for witnessing. We used to witness. What's happened to us? Truly, this young man is a lost cause in his case. And if we are away from the Lord, maybe we've already gotten saved, but if we need to get right, we're a lost cause until we do. We need to get in touch with the true Spirit of God and become the tool in the hand of the Master that we are intended to be. This is when the lost becomes found. Now, I love the illustration of the Father, because you might as well capitalize the F in Father here, because it's such a picture of our Father God. The father of the prodigal seeks the lost son to restore fellowship with him. In other words, if you're hearing me this morning, when I say the father of the prodigal seeks the lost son, he's waiting for the lost son to restore fellowship. Notice that the father doesn't go forth to seek one who's already saved. We find out in this story that he was already a believer. He already knew what was right. He had already been taught in what was right. And the father doesn't go forth to seek the prodigal. He waits and longs for the prodigal son to come back home. And this is a picture of God the Father. And he calls on backsliders to return to him. In other words, God doesn't come to you where you are at. He does come to you where you're at for salvation. When we can't get to him, he comes to us. But then, after that, who moved? We're away again. Well, who moved? He says the one who moved away is the one who needs to come back. So he doesn't go out seeking again. He may call. He may hope. But it's up to us to come back at that time. And our Heavenly Father, good news, promises restoration and healing. And all we must do is just what happened to this young man. Come to ourselves and come back home. It says when he came to himself, he said, I need to go back. The father met him on the road home. Did you see that? He forgave him of all. And the Heavenly Father will forgive you of all sins, no matter what you've done. The father met him on the road home and put a robe on him. And that robe covered all. A picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says that. The father met him then on the road home and put a ring on his finger. This reconfirms sonship. Putting that ring on his finger says, you're back in. You're back in, buddy. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. Those blistered, bleeding feet that had walked the ways of transgression would now stand again in the halls of his father's beautiful home. Welcome home, son. He fatted the calf. He fatted the calf. Not swine. That's where the son was. He found himself there with the swine when he was away, but he came home to the calf. Now, question. How long does it take to fatten a calf? Did he start fattening him because he saw his son coming down the driveway? There wasn't time to fatten the calf, was there? It's a blessing. It can't be done overnight. So what does this mean? The father was expecting the son home. The father was watching, hoping, just as he often does. When we have lost people in our services here, watching, will they come down that aisle? Watching the backsliders, will they come back to me? He fatted the calf. He was waiting. And the son's hunger is now quenched. His want is satisfied. He's at the Father's house. This story has always had a particular interest to me because I did something similar to the prodigal son, though I can't say that I got lost in deep sin. I did get mad at my dad. Some of you know this story. When I was 15 years old, and he was going to take my truck away from me. I had messed up on it several times with not changing the oil, and then I decided to change the oil, but did it wrong. I drained every bit of the transmission fluid out and then added 5 more quarts of oil for a total of 10. And man, did that thing shift well. It just really, I could just fly through those gears without any of that transmission fluid in there. Anyway, it was a big to-do between us, you know, and of course, I knew better than him, you know, as a 15-year-old. And we put transmission fluid in it, and when he wasn't looking, I left. He was going to take it away from me. I was going to be back on the bus to high school? No, I don't think so. And I knew the way to my grandparents. We lived in New Mexico. My grandparents lived in Burlington, Iowa, there on the river. I knew the way, so that's where I went. I couldn't see over the steering wheel, I could see over the dash and in between where the steering wheel comes over the dash, I could see through that area through there. Took $50, my Bible, and an extra shirt. Can you believe $50 got me enough gas to get there? This is a long time ago. And I got away. I wanted to get away. And after a few days of talking to them on the phone, I came back. And my grandma, who can't drive a stick, came back with me. That meant she had to let me drive her from Iowa to New Mexico. If you can imagine being my grandma, looking at me, not being able to see over the steering wheel. Anyway, she helped me get back. I came back home. Dad received me just textbook, just like the prodigal son was received. And still to this day, we talk about it in very similar terms. You know, the blessing is, as much as I was mad at him or could have said that I hated him when, as I was driving away, and as far away from him as I got, it didn't matter what I did. I really didn't do much wrong on the trip other than taking the trip itself, which was very wrong, young people, very wrong. Don't do this at home. But even if I had done some awful things, was he still my father? Was I still his child? Great distance between us, but does that mean that I can't come back home? No, it didn't. And the same is true for us today. Well, the son's hunger is now quenched. His want is satisfied. He's in his father's house. And oh, what a difference is made when a backslider comes home. Oh, what a difference is made. If you look back at your text, look down at verse 12. I'll give you another neat way to remember this. Verse 12, the lad was bad, and he wanted new fads. In verse 13, the lad was mad, just a tad. By verse 15, he became rad. He joined himself to radicals. Verse 16 is when he realized he'd been had. Egad, I'm such a cad. And so he was sad. Verse 20, back to Dad's pad. Verse 24, he was glad. Thanks, Dad. Welcome to my world, by the way. Pray for my wife. All right, I just had to slip that in somewhere. Back to our story. He could have continued in his pity party. He was there face down in filth. He had himself a little pity party before he realized, I can go back. He could have continued in his pity party, but instead he came to himself and he came home to the Father. And this is illustrated beautifully by the following story. Robert Bruce was the king of Scotland during the 12th and 13th centuries. He had been at war with the king of England. The king of England sent an army to Robert Bruce's palace to kill him. But Robert Bruce, having suspected what might happen, had already left his home and fled into the forest. So when the king of England's army came to Robert Bruce, king of Scotland's palace, he found that the enemy was not there. But he got Bruce's own dogs, and set them on his trail to find him. Robert Bruce could hear in the distance the barking dogs and realized they were his own hounds. He ran and he ran, but as he did, he grew weaker and weaker, and the dogs were getting closer and closer, but there it was. He saw it, a crystal river, clear, right there in the middle of the forest. He jumped into the brook where the dogs couldn't smell him. And with all his might, he waded downstream for about 2 miles. Then he climbed out on the bank of the river. And he sat there on a clump of trees, under a clump of trees. And he could hear in the distance the dogs barking upstream in confusion. He could tell by his dog sounds they had lost his scent. They were heading in the wrong direction. And he realized that he had escaped. Say, Brother Jerry, what does that story mean? The application is this. If your past is hounding you, if the hounds of your past, the old dogs of sin, are on your trail and they are gaining on you, so it seems, you don't know what to do, there is a river. It's a crystal clear flowing river, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, the blood of the crucified one, lose all their guilty stains. Now, thinking of this pity party is not complete without looking at the sibling. There was a lost son, we've just talked about him, but then there's a lost sibling. And we just started reading about the prodigal's big brother. What did I say? There he is. Who's that look like? Let's not forget the prodigal's big brother. Go back to verse 27 again. He said unto him, "Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he, that's the big brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid or a goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots," whoever said he did that, by the way, he just assumed, "thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet," or it was appropriate, "that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Well, I submit to you this morning, folks, before we're done here, that this son, the sibling, he's lost too. Oh, he's saved. His little brother may have been lost in the pigsty, but the big brother, he was lost in his pew. He had stayed at home. He had stayed close to the father. He'd been doing what was right, but he was lost in his own pew. He was a carnal, self-righteous soul. He lost all his sympathy for his brother, didn't he? And for his father. And he forgot what a great occasion this truly was. He had himself quite the pity party right there in his own pew. Now, answer this question. We've read the whole chapter here. It's a quiz. Who was the first to point out the prodigal's sin? Who was it? It's this big brother. Not the father. It was the brother. You know, it seems to always happen this way. It's always a fellow Christian who starts to gossip about some other Christian. It's always others who like to talk about someone who's messed up. Why is it that oftentimes we like to talk and gossip about the person who has gotten away from the Father? Why do we do that? Some try to act holy and spiritual and say, "We can learn a lesson from what they did." Sounds pretty holy and spiritual, like this big brother to me. Why really do people do that? The truth is, we are all the prodigal. We all get away from God at times. Some people more publicly than others, but even in private, we all are the prodigal. Okay? So why do we like to talk about someone who's got a big public sin in their life? It makes us feel better about what we know about ourselves. It helps us feel superior to them. At least I didn't do what they did. You know? I may not be perfect, but I didn't do that. I got a little self-respect remaining in me. You're like the big brother, if that's your attitude. You're the lost sibling. Oh, maybe you're saved, but lost in the pew. It's always a fellow Christian, it seems, who shoots their wounded and starts the gossip about a backslidden Christian. And we're so slow to forgive, even when someone says they're sorry and makes it right. Well, we're not going to forget what you did. Well, God the Father forgets. And we may not have the capacity to forget, but can we just bring it up a little less? Can we stop placing that on their shoulders? We need to. We need to. The elder brother is a picture of the carnal church member. The good news of the big picture of this story, the lost can be found. If you need to be saved, let the good shepherd find you today and bring you into the fold. If you're already in the house, that doesn't necessarily mean you're in his hand. Come back to him. be in His hand. Make the most of your life for Him. Let the Spirit find you and use you. If you've backslidden and got away from God, come to your senses. Come to yourself. Come home. And church, I challenge you, let's all receive with open arms and with a great attitude all the lost who are found today and forevermore. Why? Just as we were once received back ourselves. In verse 28, what did it say about this elder sibling? It says, he was angry and would not go in. He was bitter, upset. He was sulking and stubborn. What he did have, he had so much, didn't he? But what he did have was so much more than what he did not have. But by dwelling on the negatives, he spoiled what he did have because he focused on what he did not have. He was like Ahab in your Old Testament. You remember the story of Ahab in the Old Testament? When he couldn't have his way, he was green with envy. The incredible sulk. That was Ahab. You won't like me when I'm angry. Puffed with pride, swelled with selfishness, and controlled by another power. Real quickly in your notes, just fill in these blanks real fast, as fast as you can write it, and we're done. The curse of self-pity, it destroys our happiness. Remember, he was angry and would not go in. Destroys our happiness. Letter B, it destroys our usefulness. Remember, this son that's complaining, he's needed in the work. There's work to be done. The father was out there doing the work, and the father's distracted. Now a whole lot less work is being done. The body of Christ becomes like a withered arm because of self-pity. It destroys our oneness. Letter C, our oneness. They're not very close, are they? What does the big sibling call him to his dad? Thy son. Look what your son did. By the way, he's your brother. Oh yeah, my brother. Your son. They're torn apart by this self-pity. Number two, what's the cause of self-pity? A, restricted vision. Restricted vision. Did you notice the personal pronouns, first person pronouns in verse 29? I, me, my. He could not see beyond himself. He was so egocentric. Just like Satan. Satan had quite an eye problem, didn't he? Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 13. Let's put it on the screen. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan had an eye problem. And we all do with this self-pity. Letter B, distorted values. Distorted values. He said, you never even killed a goat for me. No, but he had deeded the farm to him. Does that count for something? The will gave him everything as the eldest brother. But he's focused on one thing that he doesn't have. Oh, our kids can be like that, can't they? They have everything, but not what they have. And I won't be happy till I do. Letter C, outraged virtue. Verse 29. These many years have I served thee. Wait a minute. Why did you serve? Just for the benefits? Were you serving just for the rewards and the benefits? I thought you were part of the family and loving the family. I thought that's what you were doing. I thought you were doing it for the right reason. These many years have I served thee. For what purpose? For what motive? So we see the curse of self-pity and the cause. Number three, the cure of self-pity is right here in our text in verses 31 and 32. The cure is beautiful. Letter A, the abiding presence. Verse 31, thou art ever with me. That's what the Father says. Thou art ever with me. Abiding presence. Letter B, abundant provision. All that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. C, achieved purpose. What's the main goal? To get the sinner saved. Look at verse 32, the achieved purpose. It was appropriate, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Can we be happy, he says? Oh yes, the main goal is is for the lost to be found. May we have more lost come to be found here at Grace Baptist. Out of the fold, lost in sin, that they be saved as the shepherd goes out after them, as he sends us out after them. How about those that are, they have been here, they have been saved, but they've gotten away? It's time for them to get right. And how will we receive them back? How will we make them feel about the sin that they feel so badly about? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, the invitation is simple. If you're lost, come back home. He came to himself, and he came home. He came to his senses, and he came back home. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit of God has touched you in some other way, you're welcome to use this altar. Maybe it relates to this message, maybe it doesn't. Maybe you got a burden for someone who's lost in your life. Some prodigal that needs to come back. Maybe you're here today and you need to come back and publicly rededicate your life and say, I'm back and I'm coming back. Maybe there's a lost person you need to come pray for. However the Holy Spirit of God leads you, we'll open up this altar and this invitation in a moment for prayer. And we'll pray with you if there's a need, whatever it may be. Now, this morning we've looked at a popular story, but if you got something out of it and God has spoken to your heart in some way or another, it's not saying you're a prodigal necessarily, but you just would say by an uplifted hand, God touched my heart through His Word today, and I just want to give public testimony to that. Would you raise your hand? The Word of God does the work of God, doesn't it? It's no accident that you're here. Thank you. You may put those hands down. God crossed your path with Luke 15 today. Not with this preacher, not with this church so much. With Luke 15 today for a purpose. Whatever it is, come back to Him. And use this altar as you wish. Lord, this morning we thank you for the privilege of your word, the power of your spirit. I pray that you would bless us as we get on our knees before you. I pray, Lord, that more souls would be saved, more lives changed, that some who've already gotten saved would get right, would come back, make it public, and get the church's support behind them in their future. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our church, continue meeting needs, helping us to remember His time. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand quietly and reverently. And while you're standing, just step out and come forward. If God's leading you to come pray, you just raised your hand, touched about something. Maybe there's a prodigal that you need to pray for. Come pray for him. Maybe you are the prodigal. Maybe there's someone that you can reach out to. You may come.
Anybody? How you doing, sir? I'm fine. I'm all right.
Can I pray with you about anything?
Yes, I've been meditating about how I can escort people to God and the right images and perspectives.